Please turn to John 16. John 16, we start a new chapter here. We'll be looking particularly at the first four verses today. Get our context, since we've never read this in its entirety before, at least in this expository series. Let's do so now. Let's give heed to God's Word. Jesus speaking, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." May God bless now the reading of this portion of His Word, and now the preaching from it. Just to remind you, we are, in a manner of speaking, walking along with Jesus and the disciples as they go from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. Jesus has been speaking on the way all through chapter 15 here, and He continues all through chapter 16. Now, even before they left the upper room, Jesus had been teaching them. This was His final big burst, we might say, of teaching. For in that very same night, He was to be betrayed, of course, and to be taken from them. He had taught them about the need to love one another, of course. Not only with His words of teaching, but His washing the disciples' feet. As we see in the other three Gospels, He gives to them the Lord's Supper and explains its meaning. He then went on, as we've seen in chapters 13 and 14, to teach them while they were in the upper room. And in chapters 15 and 16, on the way to Gethsemane, He continues to teach. Now, there's somewhat of a change in emphasis at this point. Not that everything has been the same way so far and now they're finally changing, no. In chapter 13, there was a lot of teaching about the need to love one another. There was also the teaching that Jesus was going from them. And chapter 14 was much comfort for the disciples with the promise, the initial promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 15, there was more admonition as they had left the upper room and were on their way. Admonition to be loving one another. And now, as Jesus draws nearer to His divine appointment with Judas and the mob, with the leaders of the Jews and the Gentiles, and His final coming to the cross, where He would bear the wrath and curse of the sin of His people. As He comes closer and closer to this, His emphasis now changes to the future. Did you happen to notice, as we read through here, there are a lot of wills and shalls. He is talking a lot about what is to come. Now, as we came to the end of chapter 15, we had been reading a lot, and we've been hearing Jesus commanding believers to love one another. And one of the main reasons was because the world, in contrast, would be hating them. We've seen this the last few weeks that we've been doing this exposition. But again, Jesus promised the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And most of the things that He has been talking about, He has mentioned somewhat in passing in the past. But this very evening, He's been much more overt about them. Why? Well, there's a reason, and He tells us why right here. Beginning at verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." He does not want them caught unawares. I don't know how many of you like to watch hockey. A few of you do. I much prefer, if I'm watching it, to be watching it during Olympic years, because they actually play hockey. When I want to watch boxing, I watch a boxing match. But in any case, you've seen guys checked. You've seen them when they saw it coming. And you've seen them when they weren't. You've seen on the TV, or maybe you've gone to a live game, some guy that was kind of blindsided. And he goes sprawling over the ice. That's a fair check. It's within the rules. Boy, he's eliminated from the play going on, at least for a few minutes. He got suckered, so to speak. And he went kind of flying along, didn't he? You've maybe had the same experience. Something you expect, you're braced and ready for it. But if you're not expecting it, well, you go all over the place. Maybe you've been riding a bus or a subway train or something of the sort. When suddenly, and you weren't holding on too tightly, suddenly you started up or you stopped and you fell all over the place. But if you're ready, you know it's coming. When it starts up and starts moving along or it comes to a stop, you kind of lean into it or away from it and nothing happens badly. This is exactly why Jesus says, "Hear these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." They won't have a stumbling block when trouble and persecution come. It won't be a big shock to them. Why? Because He has told them. He says in verse 4 here, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Too many believers, friends, with much of what passes for evangelism in these modern days, are somehow led into thinking that if they will but come to Jesus Christ, life will be lovely and all their troubles will be over. That's just not the case. And so many of them end up being like in Jesus' parable of the sower, the seed that falls in either the rocky soil or the weedy soil. With the rocky soil, you will remember that the seed starts up because the soil is nice and warm with that rock underneath. But as soon as there is just a little period of dryness, the sun comes out and beats down on it, the poor little plant that started up just kind of goes... It goes to nothing, dries up and blows away, so to speak. And Jesus explains to His disciples that what He is teaching in that parable is, of course, that there are some who profess Christianity, but when trouble comes and persecution comes, the fiery trial kills them off. And then the weedy soil, they start up, but so do the weeds, and they get choked out by the cares and concerns of this life. Well, Jesus does not want this happening with these people. So He warns them ahead of time that there will be trouble. And that is one thing that Psalm 34 that we're singing this afternoon is all about. Be sure, if you are a believer, trouble will come. Be sure, if you're a believer, persecution will come. In our day and age, so far, it is usually not too terrible. It is usually not too bad. It does not come to the price of blood here in our land at this day. But it has in the past for many believers. In fact, it still does for many believers in different parts of the world today. There is trouble that comes upon the Christian. There is trouble that comes upon a Christian because he is a Christian. There are troubles that Christians have. There are trials. There are indignities inflicted upon believers that unbelievers do not get. They do not have these problems. They are special for believers. You are warned in Psalm 34 about that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We read there in verse 19. Jesus is assuring these men the hatred shall come from those in the world. We just saw that in chapter 15. Don't be shocked about it. The temptation will be there for you to be surprised about it. You will be tempted to think, why, I'm a nice person. Why, I used to be this vile, nasty thing, but Jesus has changed me. Can't people see that? Don't they like what they see? Don't they like my new holiness? Don't they like my new goodness? Don't they like my love for people? No, they don't. No, they don't. Actually, they hate it. And they want rid of it because it is a condemnation to them. It is showing them up for what they are. And they hate that. And they hate the one who is working in you. They can't get at him, but they can get at you. And they will. They will. I don't care how nice and kind and sweet and loving and pure and just adorable you've become. The world will not think of you that way. You have become to them the stink of death, their own death. They hate your God, and they hate your guts. Believers, though, if they're paying attention to what Jesus here is saying, will think, okay, I've got to get ready for it. This is coming, so I've got to get ready for it. And so they prepare themselves. How? By number one, recognizing, as Jesus says here, that he has already said it's going to happen. They won't be caught by surprise, and they won't be thinking, oh wait, nobody told me this would happen. They won't be thinking, I didn't expect this. I thought everything was going to be lovely. No, they will be thinking, my Lord Jesus told me this was going to happen. But he told me other things as well. He told me he would be with me. He told me his spirit would be there to comfort me. He told me that the gospel will yet triumph and I will come out a victor. Well, you know, just as he said the troubles will come, sure enough, they have. That means all the rest that he said will come about too. This serves, when properly thought upon, not only to brace you then, friends, against the trials that must surely come, but it strengthens your faith. Because, as you see, Jesus said they would come. Why, surely everything else he said would as well. Now then, what Jesus is wanting here is for you to be ready. He does not want you caught by surprise, just like somebody running around in the dark. Run around in the dark, you get surprised sometimes. Thinking when a couple of our young men were receiving advanced boy leadership training a couple of summers ago at Camp Birch. And the young men there were told not to run around in the dark. You must never run around in the woods in the dark. Because in the dark, you can't see. And bad things can happen. On the very last night, some of the young men thought they would be funny and scare a bunch of the guys by going into the woods and running into the campsite, yelling and shrieking, and startle everyone. Problem was, they either didn't know or forgot that along one of the access roads, to keep cars coming in, there were these big steel posts driven in on either side of the access way, set in concrete with this steel cable between them. And they ran right into that. It was, what, about knee high? One kid kind of flipped and kind of knocked up his shins, but he was okay. The other kid landed kind of crazy and smashed and broke his shoulder. And as far as I know, he got some permanent disability out of it. From running around in the dark, how stupid is that? Jesus doesn't want you running around in the dark. He doesn't want you to be in the dark about problems that lie there. He shines the light of his word upon them and says, here are problems that are coming. So be braced and ready. I've told you they shall come. But I've also told you, I am with you My Spirit is with you. We have the victory. We go on to read in verses 2 and 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. The sad thing is that persecution often comes from those who think they are the godly. So it would be for the disciples. Sadly, in their pretty immediate future, the persecution would come not from the Romans. It wouldn't come from the Greeks. It wouldn't come from Egyptians or Parthians. It wouldn't come from Scythians or any other people that were the dogs of the Gentiles. Why, it wouldn't even come from the Samaritans. No, their persecution would come from those who claimed to be, and in fact, maybe they sincerely thought themselves to be, the godly. In fact, the leaders of the godly. Sadly, too, this has been the pattern of much of church history. This was the case coming on 350 years ago for your ancestors, well, at least some of you physically, the rest of us spiritually, the Covenanters in Scotland. Who was persecuting them? The Church of England, the Episcopalians. It wasn't some neo-Celtic pagan movement that was after them. Wasn't even the Romanists, who themselves profess much godliness. No, it was another supposed Protestant church that killed and, executed the same thing, who killed and exiled and otherwise persecuted 18,000 people. These godly ones, and I have that in quotes, would seek to excommunicate and kill the believers, seeking to destroy them body and soul. It wouldn't take long to start either. Think of the mob that murdered Stephen. And what was their supposed motivation? Why, they thought it an act of religious service, pleasing to God. Paul testified that that's what he thought at the time. When he was there at the murder, at the martyrdom of Stephen, as a somewhat younger man, holding the coats of the guys who were whipping the rocks at him, he thought he was doing service to God. He really thought so. He thought he was honoring God. Doubtless, these guys thought, we're being like godly Phineas in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 25. Maybe some of you remember that story. The Israelites hadn't been cursed by Balaam. God would not let him do that. So Balaam came up with an alternate idea. If they sin, God will curse them. That's the only way you're going to get at them. So, get some of your young hotties down there with the guys, seduce them into sexual sin, then we can curse them. And you will remember the Israelites fell for the bait somewhat. Some went after these good-looking girls, got into sin with them, trouble ensued, God's judgment started coming down upon them. But many of the people saw this and began seeking the face of God through the new high priest. Aaron was dead. So Eleazar, the new high priest, was leading them in a service of repentance. When one guy came with a Moabite floozy on his arm, flouting her before the whole congregation, went into his tent with her to cause further mischief. Eleazar's son Phinehas, who was himself to be the high priest in time to come, moved by God, picked up a spear, whipped open the flap and went, and pinned them both to the ground. And doubtless, these guys murdering Stephen thought, we're being like godly Phinehas. But they were not. They were not. Because for all their profession of godliness, they don't know the Father, nor do they know Jesus. These who especially hated Jesus and the disciples, these leaders of those who claimed to be the people of God, fell into two classes. There were those who rejected much of the Bible, who enjoyed their earthly power as clients of the Romans. And they resented the power and popularity of Jesus, and they wanted to keep hold of power. These were the high priests and the other priestly people. We sometimes think of them as the Sadducee party. That's one group. There's another group that had totally diverged from what the Scriptures taught. They claimed to hold to the Bible. Yes, they did. Much better than those Sadducees. And many of the people thought they were properly separated, holy people. The problem was they had totally gotten off into a false teaching that they would be saved by their goodness and by their holding to the law of God. And in fact, they were rejecting the Scriptures in a different way. They weren't saying they're not the Word of God. They weren't taking away from the Scriptures as the Sadducees were doing, but they were adding to it, saying, and the teaching of the elders is, and these are what we call the Pharisees. They too lusted for power. They too hated being shown up by Jesus and His disciples. But for all their pretended religiosity, and for all their perhaps sincerity, it was no good. They did not know the living and true God. Off they went eventually into a totally false Unitarian God. Such a God has never existed. They did not know the Father, nor do their followers today know Him. It is, again, simply not true that the Jews and the Mohammedans and we believe in the same God. The only God who has ever existed is one God in three persons. He is Trinitarian, not Unitarian. There has never existed a Unitarian God. Because they do not know Him, they hate Him. They want a God who is not as threatening, and they make one up according to their own wisdom. So lastly, in verse 4, Jesus says again, there's a reason for me bringing this up in this way, and at this time. It's so when, not if, these things happen. When they happen, you'll remember, I've already told you this. And so you will remember everything else I tell you will come to pass as well. And by the way, I forgot to note this. In verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you, that there might be translated better, in order that. The time is coming in order that whoever kills you, and so on. It is planned by God with an end in mind. It will bring about the wicked's destruction, and believers will be brought through even this tough time to glorify God. Jesus hadn't dwelt much on these matters because the hatred of the unfaithful Jews and the hatred of the rest of the world had been upon him, not them, while he was in the world. But soon, well, within a few hours, he would depart. And then, as we see in the book of Acts, as we study church history, persecution and hatred from the world, along with the comfort of the Spirit and the glory of the gospel, would all and are all coming to pass. We've been given fair warning by Jesus Christ. Let us heed, let us prepare, and let us be seeing that all that he has said shall come to pass. Hard times, yes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The verse 19 of Psalm 34 does go on to say, though, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Amen. We'll sing now from that last portion of Psalm 34 in part D here. Our metrical version has it, though many are the trials of the just, the Lord delivers him from every one. Every single one. It's the same as our prose version, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Not most, not a lot, not nearly everyone, all. All. So let's sing now to close our worship. Then afterward, we will receive God's blessing. Please stand. Psalm 34D.